Our Bible reading, and there's two readings, both from Exodus, one's from chapter 19 and the second from chapter 20. So reading from Exodus 19, the first six verses. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they had set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And in our second reading from Exodus 20, starting at verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.'" Now I ask Reuben to come up.
Thank you, Rob. It's lovely to be with you all this evening. If I haven't met you before, my name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverbank. Look, if you have an excellent memory that goes back a number of years, you might recall parts of this sermon. You can see what you remember. We're going to be looking at the first commandment this evening. I once heard a pastor who was asked by someone in their congregation, "What's the hardest part of your job? Is it the pastoral care for hurting people? Is it the meetings and the admin? Is it the challenge of studying the Bible and writing a sermon?" And I found the pastor's response pretty striking. He said, "Actually, it's none of those things. The greatest challenge in my whole life is keeping God first." And that resonated with me because honestly, I think that is the greatest wrestle in my life, is keeping God first. I want that. I want a personal relationship with Jesus that is alive and meaningful and growing, central to everything I do. But man, that can be hard. Sometimes I feel like I'm walking across a tightrope, which has been covered in detergent. My heart is slipping this way and that, distracted and polluted by all sorts of different things, which you might not think if you saw me sitting in my office on a Tuesday morning. We can look like we're doing the right things. You guys look pretty good here tonight. You look pretty good. But if you could see inside, you'd see how often God isn't first in my heart. I can make plans without thinking of God. Decisions based on what I want, not what God wants. You'd see how often my heart is lukewarm. Maybe you can relate to that struggle to keep God first in your life. If you can relate, then look with me, please, at the first commandment this afternoon. But maybe you're here this afternoon, or you're listening online, and you're not a Christian, or you're not even sure if you're a Christian. And if that's you, I'm so glad you're here. And I want to invite you to come on this journey with us and discover why someone might want to put God first in their life. Why might that be something that you would actually want to do? What would it look like to do that? As we begin, let's take another look at the first commandment. It's there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. It's short and it's sweet. Here it is. You shall have no other gods before me. That's it. Now, we're going to think about this commandment in two parts. First, what might it mean to have other gods? And then secondly, what might it mean to live for the one true God? So, other gods, the one true God. About 9 years ago, Sian and I had the privilege of traveling to India. And I remember one day we were driving down the highway when our driver suddenly stopped the car, and we just sat in the back seat wondering what he was doing. As he hopped out, he walked across the road to where there was a cow lying in a field. And I can't remember exactly what he did, but I think he brought some kind of offering up to the fence, some fruit or something that he had bought earlier. And then he just knelt down there for a minute and seemed to say a prayer. And then that was it. He came back, he hopped in the car, didn't say anything, and we continued on our way. And as someone from Australia sort of watching on, that was quite a curious thing to observe. The idea that you might worship a cow or a wooden statue, to be honest, I think a lot of Australians would say that's a bit silly. We pride ourselves here, don't we, on being more educated and scientific than that, perhaps. Traditional societies might once have thought that offering fruit to a statue might make it rain or help your wife to get pregnant or something, whatever you need. But here in Australia, we've moved on from that, haven't we? In fact, in the last census, about 38% of Australians said that they have no religion. But doesn't that raise an important question? What happens when people decide that they don't have a God? What happens when we don't have a God or a religion that we trust in? The answer, if you look around you, seems to be we simply put our trust in something else instead. We look to something else for direction and meaning and hope and help. Instead of saying things will be okay because I sacrificed to the idol, we say things will be okay because I've got plenty of money in the bank and my super fund is loaded. You see, if we don't worship a God, we simply find other things to worship. And we may not think of them as gods, but in a way, isn't that exactly what they are? Because don't we end up living for them? Making sacrifices for them? Banking our future on them? And as I drove around Launceston just this week, I passed a number of different temples and shrines. I drove past the Shrine to Home Renovations. In fact, I went inside. It's called Bunnings. It's a lot of fun. I drove past the Temple of Body Image and Long Life, the gym. I drove past the Shrine of Security, the bank. I wonder what other gods you might have in your life. How do you know what they are? Well, I wonder what gets you up in the morning. Fill in the blank. The thing I really want to achieve this week is to get through that mountain of work, to get away for some camping, maybe some mountain biking, to just have some time to myself. Fill in the blank. If only I had, then I'd be satisfied. If only I had a spouse. If only I had a happier marriage. If only I had children. If only I had a better paying job. If only I had the approval of my parents or a close friend. Or fill in this blank. I'll be okay because I've got a beach body, an investment portfolio, 4 kids and 12 grandchildren, All of us are building our lives on something. But at some point, isn't it important to stop and ask, can this thing that I'm building my life on actually support me? Will it? Can it come through for me? What will I do when I'm not so young and attractive? When the accountant runs off with my money, or the financial crisis comes, or my spouse lets me down, or I find out that I'm infertile and can't have kids, or the doctor says, you've got cancer, or I die, and it's all gone. In California, you can take a tour of Paramount Studios. You can see all the amazing sets that they use to make the movies. It'd be fun, it'd be amazing to walk down the main street of an old western town, you know, a cowboy town, and you could admire the shops, the houses, all beautifully painted. But then as you step up closer to one of those buildings and you open the door to the bank, on the other side of the door, there's nothing there. The door swings open and you're just staring at a dirty alleyway in Los Angeles. Nothing but a few rubbish bins and some graffiti behind the door. Is it possible that our lives could be a bit like that? That we think we're living in this beautiful little rural town and we're actually living in a filthy back street of LA, trusting in, counting on something that's hollow and fake. But maybe you've been in church for a while now, and you've heard a few sermons about idolatry. Maybe it's a pretty familiar concept. Maybe right now you're nodding your head, your conscience is smiling and comfortable. Can I make you squirm just a little bit more? I find it difficult to stop and really think about my own life. Not think, what are other people's idols out there, but what are the other gods in my life? And honestly, when I reflect on that, I struggle to find that one big glaring idol where I say, there, that's it. That's the terrible thing that I worship. For me, there's something else going on in my heart, something more subtle and maybe even more dangerous. For me, as a Christian of many years now, I don't tend to remove God from my life entirely. I don't replace him. My danger is just being lukewarm about God. He just gets jostled this way and that, squeezed off center, put on hold when he's inconvenient, shunted aside in the general busyness of life. Can I pinpoint exactly what replaced him? No, not necessarily. But is he always first? No. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says some pretty scary words to the church in Ephesus. He says, I see all the good deeds that you're doing, you're ticking all these Christian boxes, but he says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Sometimes the God that I'm really worshiping and serving is just me. The Heidelberg Catechism says we should love him, fear him, and honor him with all our hearts, so much so that we would give up anything rather than go against his will in any way. That's a high view of God, isn't it? That is a high standard of worship. That's a solar system where God is smack bang in the middle, and everything in our lives orbits him. And that is what God is demanding here in the first commandment. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's impossible. In fact, it's not just impossible, it kind of sounds arrogant, to be honest. Who is this God who thinks that he can command us to worship him? And why would I want to do that? Why would I want to put God first in my life? That leads us to our second, to our final point. We've looked at what it means to have other gods, but now we want to think about the one true God. Who is this God? Why would I want to put him first in my life? Is it so wrong if I sometimes put myself first? I think most people in Australia would say, that's fine. That's good. Sometimes when we read the Ten Commandments, we can feel like they're pretty negative, can't we? We imagine a teenager dragging their feet as they tidy up their room because mum and dad told them to. Maybe we feel like the God who's giving us these commandments is kind of distant, boring, out of touch with Australia in 2025. Why does he expect us to obey these old-fashioned rules? Maybe we even think of God as kind of angry or controlling. A bully sitting up in heaven, judging everyone and telling them what to do. Here's your list. Well, I want to suggest that the God of the Bible isn't like that at all. If that's how you tend to think of God, you might be surprised by what the Bible actually says about him. He doesn't tell us to put him first because he's arrogant. Actually, God wants us to put him first because he is absolutely the best thing in the entire world. There's no point asking who's the best cricket player in the world if there's only one cricket player in the world. God isn't just saying you must not worship other gods. He's saying there are no other gods to worship. God tolerates no rivals because there are no rivals. He's really saying here, in the whole world, there's only one source of life. Do you want life? Well, then you've got to be with me. There's only one source of joy. Do you want joy? Well, then follow me. So before we wrap up, let's just spend a few minutes thinking about this, unpacking who this one true God really is and why we would want to put him first in our lives. We're just going to briefly see three things about God in this passage, okay? Three things. First, God speaks. God speaks. That's what God is doing here. Have a look at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. Why? Why does he speak to us? The phone rings and you wonder who's calling. It's God. Why does God want to talk to me? In Acts 17, it says God doesn't need anything because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So if he doesn't need anything, why is he calling? Why is he talking to us? The answer is because he loves us and he wants us to love him. Look at what God does in verse 2. He gives us his name. I am the Lord. Capital letters. That's Yahweh, his loving covenant name. And then he says, I am Yahweh, your God. This isn't harsh, is it? This isn't someone with low self-esteem looking for validation. This isn't someone who couldn't bear to live without us. No, this is the glorious triune God who is so full of love that it overflows out of him like a bursting volcano. Like when you have news that's so exciting, you can't help but tell the first person you see. God's bountiful love spills over, and he comes down from heaven, and he speaks to us, and he calls us, and he shares himself with us. And he did that most fully when he gave us his own son. Jesus is God speaking, not just in words, but in actions. He's the Word. In Jesus, you can see God's love. In Jesus, we're invited to know the God of the universe. The God of the universe in your life. So that's the first amazing thing about God in this passage. He speaks. But then second, not only does God speak, but God saves. God saves. Verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God doesn't say, worship me and then I'll rescue you. Tick all these boxes on this list of commandments and then I'll be your God. No, he says, here's my one and only son. Even while you are still hating me, still ignoring me, living for yourself, serving all those other gods, bowing down to your cows and your money and whatever it is, I am giving my son to die for you so that you don't have to die. I'll sacrifice myself for you. I'll give you everything, every spiritual gift in the heavenly realms. I'll adopt you as my kids. I'll give you life that never runs out. I'll give you love that never ends. This God is not stingy, is he? No. He is the giver of every single good thing we have. So God speaks. God saves. And then third and finally, God satisfies. God satisfies. Why does God say, you shall have no other gods before me? Does he say it to control us? To restrict us? No, he says it to liberate us and free us and satisfy us. God isn't forcing you to worship him. The reason God has shown himself to us is so that we want to worship him. Because when God shows himself to us, we realize it would be folly, it would be stupidity to live for anything else. Like walking into the, going to the fridge, down the bottom there, sort of in the veggie drawer, there's a limp piece of lettuce that's been there for a couple of weeks. And you choose that over this beautiful Caesar salad prepared by a chef. It's a no-brainer that you would choose God. Look at what happens when we're left on our own, when we're chasing our own idols and doing whatever we want. We just end up making a mess of everything. We end up in a world like our world where there's more selfishness than love. Don't we see that? We often see it when people reach middle age or old age. And they say to themselves, is that it? And they start to feel the regret and the disillusionment because the things they were living for weren't worth living for. So if you're searching today, if you've been wondering if God is real, maybe praying for that sign, well, this is a big moment for you right now. Because this afternoon you have found the one true God. And he's speaking to you through his word. And he wants to satisfy you and he wants to set you free from all those other gods. Those worthless gods. But let me be clear. God isn't promising to give you everything you want. He won't stroke your ego. He won't be one more planet in your solar system. He will insist on being the glorious blazing center around everything else must orbit, because that is what he deserves. He is the glorious king of the whole world, and he's calling us to surrender our lives to him. It's a big call. It's a big call. If we want God in our lives, he can't just be a hobby. He can't just be a Sunday sometimes thing. But I'm not saying that to scare you away. Not at all. Because giving your life to God is the best thing you could do. What do you want to live for? What do you want to spend your whole life living for? Something shallow and hollow, or something huge? Something bigger than yourself? Do you want to live in a movie set of your own design, or live in the real world? The one true God is worth living for, and he's worth dying for. In a world where so much seems trivial, God is substantial, and he's pulsing with power and with glory, and yet we can draw near to him through Jesus and be like kids coming to our dad. We'll never even know everything about him because he's infinite. But through Jesus, we can know enough of his love and his glory that our minds are blown. It's crazy to think that when we've been in glory for 50,000 years, we'll still be discovering new treasures of his love and his grace. We'll be like deep sea divers who keep going down, and we keep bringing up more pearls, no matter how long we dive for. There is endless treasure and delight in the one true God. If you're already a Christian, I want to encourage you again. Will you enjoy, will you see again how glorious God is? God calls us to keep turning away from our idols, from our apathy, from serving ourselves, to keep delighting in him, the one true God. And then as he satisfies us each day, his love spills over in our lives, spills over with good news for everyone we meet, joyfully saying to whoever will listen, it's so good to have no other gods but God. Let's pray. Yahweh, who brought Israel out of Egypt and brought us out of slavery to sin. It is so good to have no other gods but you. Please forgive our lukewarm, wayward, idolatrous hearts and draw us back close to yourself again tonight and in the week ahead. Please satisfy us in you. Help us to listen for your voice as you speak. Help us to delight in our salvation and just in the sheer beauty that we can know you and live with you, even though you are the holy, awesome, glorious God of all. We thank you for Jesus, and that through him we have come close to you and can call you Dad, our Father in heaven. We give you thanks for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.